Shall we pray? Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful evening, this wonderful weather we've been enjoying. But we thank you most of all, Jesus, for your great love for each one of us. And we pray now that you would speak to each one of us here this evening. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now we're going to start by hearing Katie Madnett. Katie, I'll let her tell you about.
No pressure. thank you. I thought the heels were going to give me an element of height, but I didn't realize there was going to be an extra thing as well. So if I'm too tall, I'm very sorry. hi, I'm Katie. If we haven't had the chance to meet yet, I would love to say hi to you afterwards. A little bit of my background with St. Mary's is that I came here every summer growing up. My family have been mission partners in the Middle East for my whole life. And I've been coming full-time since being back and starting at Reigate College a couple of years ago. And I'm so honored and so excited to be here and to be sharing with you just about how God, like the incredible God of the universe, has just been working a little bit and being at work in my life. So something about being part of a mission partner family, it doesn't feel like that very much for me because the Middle East is my home and it's never felt like I was away from anywhere. But a big part of it has been a constant rhythm of change. Friends leaving, moving house, changing schools and communities, there has always been some level, some aspect of something changing. And now I don't have personal experience giving birth. And this might sound a little bit crazy, but from what I understand, my mom's had five, so I think she's a reliable source, is that it's something that when you anticipate it so positively, and when you're so excited, you kind of don't really think about how painful it's going to be. And then it happens, you're like, wow. And afterwards, you maybe forget it, and a couple years later, you think, I could do that again. And that's been a little bit of what change has been like for me. I'm a little bit of a restless person. Maybe it's growing up moving around that's done that. Maybe it's just because I have a very short attention span. But I've always been excited for change. I've always really wanted new things. I was that kid that moved the furniture around in their bedroom like all the time. My mum would come in and go, your desk wasn't there? But getting used to change eventually came pretty naturally. And it hurt in a new way every time when something changed and I realized what I was leaving behind. But there were enough constants getting me through every time I moved house or moved between home, school and school or between communities. And that was my family and the culture that I grew up in. Middle Eastern culture is varied and very, very different to Western culture, but it's pretty similar spread out across all of the different countries in the region. And so even moving around within the region felt like, okay, I know what I'm doing. At least I speak one of the languages that is spoken here. And, it was like, okay, I can do this. Moving between, Palestine, Israel and Jordan, moving between schools and communities and churches and having to introduce myself to people another time and another time. And yes, I'm Labib and Carolyn's daughter and no, not that person, this person. And there was enough of a constant that it didn't feel like everything was changing. But that changed when I came here. It was a little bit like having a rug pulled out from under my feet. I was alone. I mean, my family came for the summer that I kind of transitioned in here, and my mum stayed for a bit longer. But ultimately, it was just me. There wasn't my mum there, like, all the time for me to complain to until the early hours of the morning. There wasn't my dad, like, sneaking me money to go buy chocolate in the middle of the night. There weren't my brothers to blame for everything that went wrong, because what else are brothers for except to blame for everything that goes wrong? And I felt very alone. I remember when I went with my grandparents to drop my mum off at the airport. She was flying back to Jordan. I was going to go back to college the next day. And we dropped her off and kind of said goodbye. And I sat in the back of the car. And I was just silent for the whole journey. And we stopped to get lunch. And even when we stopped to get lunch, I said about two words. And that was it. And I just felt empty. I was so homesick because I thought coming here would be fine because I have amazing friends and I'd been here every summer and I love Reigate and I love St. Mary's and it's been such a home for me and such a place where I can feel comfortable. But actually getting up and walking to college every day and being around people who not only didn't know me but I felt had no interest in knowing me, it was so difficult. I got really anxious. I always felt like I was being watched. And I was just very, very homesick. I was angry at God for letting me make such a stupid decision. I was like, this is the biggest mistake of my life. What am I doing? This isn't worth a couple of A-levels. It was wonderful to have people looking out for me and to have support, especially at church. But the other 6 days of the week were just so, so difficult. But there's another thing that change and childbirth have in common, and that's that both lead to growth, although the ways in which we grow as a result of change are maybe less predictable than after giving birth. And there's this passage from Matthew 5 from the Message translation. I'd like to read it to you because this was shared with me around that time. I really felt God just put it on my heart and randomly clicked on this one video once and it was someone reading this passage and I'd never heard it before. So it's taken from the Beatitudes, which is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. But it's a different translation. And so Jesus says, you're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. And there was this one morning, fast forward maybe 8 months, almost exactly at this time last year, I'd gone home to spend Easter holidays with my family. We had a wonderful time. I spent time with my cousins, and we have very, very big families, so there's never, like, a moment alone. And it felt so great. And the morning after Easter, on Easter Monday, I had to fly back because I was starting college. I was starting my third term the next day. And so I said goodbye to my mum at the door and I got into the car with my dad and I don't know if you've ever dropped a toddler off at preschool on their first day of nursery. But you know that kind of crying when they think that they're never going to see their parent again? That was me. I can laugh about it now, but if you ask me about the saddest moment of my life, that was probably one of them. I sobbed uncontrollably. Usually I try to think I'm like a bit together, even if it's like prayer ministry or I'm crying at a film. I can like shed a couple tears and wipe them away and I'm okay. I sobbed. Just, I couldn't stop myself. And it was like a 30-minute drive from our house to the airport. I got to the airport, checked in my luggage, went to the departures gate and sat down and I felt like something had snapped inside me. I thought there's nothing that I've got left to draw on. I've got no emergency supply of getting through this and willpower and braving on. And there was just none of that. I felt like I was broken. I didn't even know if I would be able to get up out of my seat and walk to give the lady my boarding pass to get onto the plane. It felt like the whole world was crumbling around me because that would be the last trip that I took home before my family sold everything that was in the house or gave it away and came here because they live with me now. And it was so tough. I didn't know what to do. I was kind of just acting completely on like instinct. I don't know if I was running on adrenaline or something, but I took out my phone and I put on this song, called Even When It Hurts. And it's by Hillsong United. They're an amazing band. And, it's a song that's essentially just about worshipping when there's no reason to worship, when you should be crying or drinking or sleeping or banging your head against the wall or I don't know what, but it's a song about that moment where you're like, actually, I have no words, I have no song, I have no reason to be singing, I should be angry, I should be hurt, and it's about worshipping through that. And so I put it on and I listened to it and I was crying and everyone around me was like, what is she doing? And I got onto that plane and I came back here. And I felt his presence so strongly with me, just beside me. But for weeks I walked around and I was still carrying that brokenness. I would show up places, whether it was a lesson or a cell group meeting or anywhere else, and I kind of had this smile on my face, and I was like, yeah, it's fine. And I was like, oh, I'm not feeling too well, but that's okay. And people said, it's fine, you'll just fit in eventually. And I thought, no, you don't get it. But as soon as I got home, I would draw the curtains and I would just get into bed. I couldn't deal with any of it. And eventually it just kind of reached this point where one night I went out into the garden and it was dark outside. And I just sat on this garden chair, and at that point my grandparents weren't mowing the lawn very much, so it was like a jungle. And I just sat there, and I said, and I had my Bible and my journal in front of me, and like the torch from my phone, and I just said, God, I know you're here. I know you're here because I can feel your presence, and I know you were there, and I know you've helped me get this far. And I know that I should be worshipping you even though it hurts. And I know that I can trust you even though I can't see you. But I need you to say something right now because I can't do this anymore. I can't get up tomorrow morning and show up at one of my lessons where someone's talking about, I don't know, like how wasted they got over the weekend or something. I can't do this anymore. It feels like I have no security. It feels like I've got nothing to fall back on. And I was just sitting there. And I kind of, you know, you half expect God to speak and half don't. You're like, I'll say this in like faith, but also if in 5 minutes I go back inside and nothing's happened, I wouldn't be surprised. And I was just sitting there. I didn't know what I was expecting him to say. I was like, you need to say something. I think I just said it out loud because I was like, I can't deal with this. And I just felt him so clearly, just these words come to my mind. And he just said, let yourself be held. I was like, what? Jesus? He said, let yourself be held. Let go. And I thought, what are you talking about? I can't. I have responsibilities. I'm expected to show up. I'm expected to do work. And I can't just let go of pain. You can't just expect me to like stop hurting because you're here. But he just said, let yourself be held. And I wanted to believe it. I wanted so much to think that actually, if I mess up, it's not the end of the world, even though I haven't got my mum here or my dad here. If I slip up, if one morning I wake up and I don't know how I'm going to make it from my bedroom door to the front door of the house, actually, that's okay. And I can, and somehow he's going to be there. And I wanted to believe it. But I couldn't tell anyone. I was too scared. I was like, what if it's not God? I wrote it down in a journal even. I still got it at home. And a few days went by and I was kind of just getting along with it. Like, God, did you really say that? Was it you? I still don't get it. And I was texting a friend and she was like, oh, how are you doing? And I was like, not so great. And she was like, oh, we should meet up for coffee. We should have a chat. I was like, yeah, that's great. And then she said, oh, I had a picture for you, sweetie. And she sent me this attachment. Didn't think much of it. Waited till I got home, you know, because sometimes believers are very well-meaning. But it's like, and there's a flower. And you're like, that means nothing to me, but thank you. So I was like, okay. And I got home, kind of thought, oh yeah, Melody sent me a message. Opened it, and it was a picture of a man holding a child in his arms. There's this part in 2 Corinthians, sorry, where Paul is talking about how he's suffering. And he's crying out to God. And I was like, I get you, Paul. And he says, so he writes this. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Can I just say, in my preparation, I didn't cry. So I don't know why I'm crying now. So it's been a year. And the benefit of hindsight after pain is that maybe, yeah, you do forget how stinging it was. But you also get a little bit more clarity. And I can see his fingerprint over that whole year. How he drew me to himself, but he never, like, forced it. And the people that he placed around me to be his hands and feet. I was walking the other day. I was on my way to someone's house to babysit. And I felt God say this. And I really thought that he said, this is how it needs to end. This is what I want to say. And it came very quickly. So I recorded it on my phone as I was walking. And people thought, what is she doing? Because I wasn't like talking to someone on my phone. I was just speaking into it very, very desperately. And yeah, there were some very confused joggers in Reigate that day. Here's the thing that he's helped me understand. This is a fallen world of sinful people. And as long as we're here, we will face hardship and grief. But because we have a good and gracious God, and because there is still light on this earth through the goodness of his image in mankind, we're afforded not only grace, but also blessing when we face difficulties. It doesn't erase or lessen the extent of the hardship, but the sweetness within an otherwise very bitter situation is so special. I remember last year after the horrific Manchester Arena bombing, there was the One Love concert in Manchester where everyone gathered in this beautiful show of love and support and humanity and healing. And it wasn't saying, let's forget about that horrible thing that happened and have a party. It was saying, actually, we can recognize they can coexist. Pain and love can coexist. And so, yes, there is hardship and suffering, but what a God we have who enters into it with us and holds us and doesn't say, now I'm here, you have to stop hurting, but blesses us abundantly when we've reached the end of our rope. And when there's none of our own strength left to draw on, he's there. He calls us, he holds us, and he gets us through. I'm here today. Nothing's magically better. It's not like the world is now only sunshine, although today was amazing. It doesn't magically solve everything. God never promised us that. But he steps into it with us and he holds us. And that still means that we need to show up. It still means that actually we still have to do something. We still have to trust and we still have to take the next step forward, even if it's the most painful step that we've ever taken. But it means that he's there. He's there. And he's not just there for a 17-year-old girl from Jordan who moved to a country where it's a wonderful town. No one would ever think that you'd have a difficult time living here on the outside. It looks like an amazing place. But actually, a lot of our lives look like they should be pretty amazing when you look at them from the outside. And that doesn't mean that we don't hurt. And it doesn't mean that we've never reached a point where we're broken or where we feel like we have nothing to draw on. He blesses us in that place. And I really felt like that's what he called me to share with you guys today. So, thank you.
Thank you very much, Katie. I was wondering whether you could just be quiet for a moment. And just, if there was something that Katie said that touched you before we move on to hear Lisa's story. Perhaps it was that letting go and being held. Are we holding back? Do we have those, all of us have those times of despair. But God, God loves us. Now our next speaker needs no introduction, and as Lisa is going to be leaving us very soon to go and be ordained, or trained to be ordained, I thought we needed to hear Lisa's story. So, Lisa.
Thank you, Helen. Thank you. Evening, family. Well, I've been part of this part of the family for just the last 12 years. Before that, how does this work? Oh, did not go up any higher. I probably can't see my notes. That's very much in the plan, I would have thought. We'll see. So I've been in this family for the last 12 years. Before that, I was in another part of our family for 10 years, which only makes me 22 years old, truly living, and only 5 years older, therefore, than Katie, which is good news. Thank you. Marvellous. How tall can that get? Brilliant. So as you heard from Helen, my name is Lisa, for those of you who don't know me. Yes, I've been a Christian for 22 years, and as you can clearly see, that's not all of my life. Now, I'm going to click a button, and that's going to, in a moment, bring on that. You see, my first connection with this family, the family of God, was when I was given a Bible. Our wedding, we were given a Bible, and inside it was written this, and this verse, this famous verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his own one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's been described as the North Star of the Bible. And if we align our lives to that verse, we can always find our way home to our Heavenly Father. But I didn't know him then, and I want to take you back to me at about Katie's age. I thought I was invincible, I was hopeful, I was ready for life to start. I was secretly completely terrified. I came from a very happy family. My absolutely adored each other, and they loved my sister and myself as their daughters. I studied hard, like Katie. I was doing my A-levels, and I got surprising A-level results, and I was the first in my family to go to university. Life was great. I was living the university life. I was studying languages, so I was often abroad, and it was good. Life was good. But in my final year, I've put here at the age of 21. I wasn't 21 then, actually. I was to be found in that May between parked cars at the Royal Marsden Hospital, just up the road. My beloved daddy had just lost his battle with cancer, and he was my precious father. And I knew at that point that he wasn't going to be giving me away at my wedding. He was never going to meet my children or see how my life turned out. I was devastated. It was, as I've always described it, a bolt out of the blue. Death, when you don't know otherwise, is a dark, dark tunnel. You can see nothing ahead. You can see nothing behind you. You can see nothing above you or nothing around you. There are no road markings. And there between those cars, in that dark anguish, when his life was no more, I felt hopeless and I didn't know what to do. But I cried out, there has to be more to life than this. What does happen now? The thing is, having no faith, I didn't know that actually I was making my first prayer and I didn't listen for the answer because I was crying out to an unknown God. But I reflect that actually he answered that prayer. He heard those words there and then. And though I look back at that time as a ghastly moment, I see it as a crux moment, a cross moment, where he began to prepare me for his answer. Now, I got through those days with the support and love of that family and friends around me. And as I graduated, I went on to start work, and I was looking to really achieve all I could in life. But I was also expecting that perhaps a better salary, a bigger house, a bigger car might be the satisfaction that I was looking for. Well, 5 years went by, and actually, I found myself walking into this church, not really knowing what time church ended or what time it started. I think I walked in at midday, and I do believe one of you so kindly came up to me and welcomed me and offered me lunch that day. Well, actually, I was actually on a recce because I was looking for the right place to get married. And as I'd walked in the door, I thought, this doesn't fit the wedding and homes picture that I'd set out for a country church, but I knew this was, I'd found out this was my parish church. Anyway, I, as politely as I could, said, thank you very much, took the number of whoever it was, and I'm afraid I don't have that number, so I can't find out who it is, and went on my way. Anyway, I found the right church for my country and weddings, or whatever, marriage, and Chris and I found ourselves in the study of the vicar there, and he said, well, he'd be very happy to marry us, and he had a lovely service once a month that he thought would be very enjoyable for us to come along. So I thought, well, if I've got to jump through that hoop, fine, I'll do that. But the forms came round, and you know, when you get married, you have to fill in these forms and explain who your parents are, write down the names of both your parents. And it said, if deceased, put deceased. So I put my mother's name, and then I put my father's name, and then I had to write those words, deceased. And 5 years seemed like 5 minutes. My eyes were brimming with tears because that pain was still not healed. The tunnel was still dark. And it was a very difficult moment. But as I handed the form back to the vicar, he said, I'm so embarrassed to say, well, actually it was 5 years ago. And I saw in his eyes something that I felt like he had, perhaps he had an answer or something, and a look of real compassion. And indeed he did have. And I wanted to know what it was. But of course, if any of you are organizing weddings at the moment or have just organized them, wedding fever seems to be all consuming. And, you know, you pass on to the next stage of ribbons and invitations and I don't know what's attached to the chair and this on the table and that on the table. Life got busy again. Well, we married, and a few weeks after the marriage, the vicar said he was just passing again. He wanted to see how the honeymoon was and if we'd had a really good day. And yes, we had, and it was wonderful. And that was fine. 6 months later, he came back again, said, I'm just passing. And you have to know that I lived down a dead-end track. Didn't really click, but I thought, wow, this is, you know, what vicars do. And so he said, how's things going? And, oh, by the way, I run this course, this evidence course and deepening your faith course. Perhaps you'd enjoy it. I thought, oh, strange. No, I don't think so, but have a cup of tea and great. 6 months later, there was a knock at the door, and he was just passing. Hi, how are you? That was great. A further 6 months, a year later, and in fact a year after we got married, he knocked again, and he said, I'm running this course, thought you'd be interested. And I thought, I think I would, actually. That black hole, that black tunnel is still there, and, you know, the dress is now hung up for over a year in the cupboard, and we've forgotten what the flowers were like, and so on. I went on this course with Catherine there all those years ago, and week after week after week, we heard evidence for the existence of God, which I'd never heard before. And not only proof, but also week after week, people who seemed really normal, just kept getting up and telling their story of how God had transformed their lives. Well, we got to week 6. And in fact, Catherine and I seemed to spend as much time after the course chatting in the car park, because for me this was so new that over the car bonnet we would just be, you know, thrashing this out. Well, week 6 came, and I said to Catherine, I've got a real dilemma here. I feel like I'm slipping into a reservoir. I feel like I'm at a crossroads, and, you know, I don't know whether this is all for me, whether Jesus really is for me or not, and what do I do about it? Anyway, we went our separate ways, and it was a moonlit night, as my children hear me telling them so often when we pass this same place. I had that big question in my mind. I was like, what am I going to do about it? You know, surely it's the house, it's the car, it's the next thing. And then I heard the audible voice in my car saying, Lisa, I am Jesus. Come with me. Put your hand in my hand and your life will never be the same again. I'm quite an obedient person. And I just said, yes. And at that very moment, the most incredible peace, a wave of peace came over me that I cannot describe, and a sense of elation. That evening was the night I met Jesus. And as I've said to several of you, I've never really gotten over that first encounter and the times I've met him since. Now, shortly after that, we did the next thing that you do in the Church of England. I got confirmed because there was a confirmation service coming up and I had been baptized as a baby, apparently. Now, Bishop Wilfrid, some of you will remember Bishop Wilfrid as Bishop of Croydon. He was confirming us and he spoke on this passage, this beautiful passage from John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, He that bears much fruit, apart from me, you can do nothing. This verse struck me so profoundly. It's such a simple action. Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. We just need to stay with him. His life flows through us. I remember Bishop Wilfrid explained it, that fruit bearing just happens as you abide, as you remain, as you stay. The verses go on. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. What a beautiful, beautiful word to those baby Christians. It sounded a bit like a dance step, a student copying the teacher. I'll come back to dancing later. I think this is one of my favorite verses. In fact, it probably is my favorite verse. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit. Apple trees bear apples. Pear trees, pears. Vines bear grapes. And disciple vines bear disciples. Bishop Wilfrid said, just abide and the fruit will come. In those early days, God spoke to me through various verses. Now, not knowing the Bible and not actually having anybody say where to go, I thought I'd start in Ecclesiastes. It sounded like a great name. Now, hey, perhaps it's not the best place to start, but actually, perhaps, you know, it was a good place in hindsight, because what does it say? You know, things like, it's all been done before, pointless working hard to buy houses, to buy cars, we all end up in the same place. It actually was a perfect message. There's nothing new under the sun for somebody who had been on that road of trying to acquire things to make life straight, when actually that's not the way. Two other verses spoke so quickly and clearly to me. This first one, if I could sit down. Is I supposed to go down? Yes, we are, properly. In Philippians, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, for somebody who had such a terror of death because death had been that dark tunnel, to hear Paul's words saying that actually there's a win-win situation if you trust, if you abide in the vine, That's good news. And this other verse spoke so beautifully, and I want to share these because God spoke to me, and he will speak to each one of us, and he wants to speak to each one of us, where we need to hear, you know, the words we need to hear. And I, at that time, was under a bullying boss, and he was getting me running rings, doing all these sorts of things. So to hear these words spoken to me, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, freed me from that tyranny as well. I still worked, but I changed my perspective. Within a few weeks of becoming a Christian and saying yes and hearing those beautiful verses, I worked for a food company, and we were invited to give an interview on Radio 5 Live, and they said, could you send somebody along to talk about this particular cheese? And my boss turned to me and he said, I'd like you to do it, Lisa, and I'd like to hear you fluff it up. I'll be in my office as you're up there, and I'll be listening. How terrifying. How terrifying. A car was sent from the broadcaster, and I got in this car. You can imagine it wasn't just my knees that were trembling. But I remember sitting next to this taxi driver while he was chatting about I have no idea what. But at that point, I remembered that I'd been told to pray. I was like, Lord, you have to help me, because I've not only got to open my mouth, but I know that there are people, there's a person waiting for me to fail. As I prayed that prayer, I was again astonishingly filled with such an anchoring peace that I thought, oh. And I looked at my arms. I remember looking at my arms, and I've done this several times since. It's like, well, there aren't goosebumps, but I just had this sense of being held and being cared for. I got into the studio and got all mic'd up, and as the presenter introduced me, I just felt this courage that was not from me just well up inside me. And I know my sister and my mum said we were both listening, and the first word that came out your mouth, we knew it was going to be okay. It was the Lord who'd helped me. And I don't know, I didn't know this promise at the time. So am I going ahead of myself? I have gone ahead. Let's go back. That one. Sorry. Did I click on? You've been looking at it all the time. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's a beautiful verse. You know, if only I'd known it at the time, I could have claimed it there and then. But I prayed, and that peace did come upon me. And I know many of you will have grasped onto that verse for yourselves in times of fear and been strengthened. Well, a year later, I was expecting our first child. And 12-week scan came, 12-week scan went. But the 20-week scan came, and we realized from the professionals that there was something wrong with our baby. Our baby's brain was not developing the way that they expected. And we were sent up to King's, and we were sent back up to King's, and we had many appointments there. But the moment before I heard this first piece of news that things were not all well, again, I had this sense of a voice, of God's voice saying, Lisa, all will be well. Do not be afraid. And I do indeed remember that as the news was coming that way, I had this sense of do not be afraid more clearly than that one. Now, 10 weeks continued until 32 weeks. When we first saw the specialist up at King's, he said to Chris and I, to our complete and utter shock, would we like to take a walk along the corridor, have a look over London, and consider whether we wanted to continue with this pregnancy? But I, at that time, was a member of that little church where that vicar kept coming to visit me. And everyone was saying, Lisa, we're praying for you. We're praying for you. We're praying for you. And indeed they were praying. And they were knitting. They were praying and knitting, knitting and praying. We kept going back up to King's and the prognosis was getting worse. It was all statistics. I have to say part of my degree, the part I failed, was economics. I didn't like statistics. It seemed like you could say anything if you massage the figures. Every week they were saying, you're now down from a 1 in 2,000 chance to a 1 in 200. And the final count was 1 in 20. And I just thought, there's 19 chances this baby will be fine. God has said it's fine. I'm going to stick with that one. We got to our appointment at 32 weeks and there was a lot of chat about me. By the way, the care, what is it called? The bed care was completely null. The only thing they were interested in was getting that thing on my stomach and looking up at the pictures, talking to the body it belonged to. Didn't seem really in their vocabulary. But there was a lot of discussion going on and a lot of to-ing and fro-ing and a lot of scratching of heads. Well, they hadn't scratched their heads when things were bad. And they seemed a bit alarmed because they said, Mrs. Brown, we've measured and we've measured again and we've double checked and actually the distance is completely within the parameters of normal. And we'd like you now to go home and continue on your pregnancy. We'll scan the baby when the baby's out. Go and enjoy the rest of your pregnancy. Thank you very much. But either God had miraculously healed Jamie, or he had guided me ahead of time to that final result. But I knew at that moment, that year into knowing Jesus, that he was holding me and he was showing me the way forward. I think this verse really sums it up. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Now what a verse. That's not Jesus saying, oh take heart, take heart. He's saying it just shortly before he knows where he's going to be crucified by men. And he says, but take heart. Wow. You know, in times of trouble he says, remember, remember that I have overcome the world. Take heart. Some of you will have children in Pathfinders at the moment, and Jamie is one of your boisterous 20-year-old adult helpers, young adult helpers. If you see a flash around Reigate, he runs at least 10 times a week and more kilometres than I can even drive, practically. So if you see somebody flashing past you, that could well be Jamie. Jamie is absolutely fine, as those of you who know him know him. Fast forward to Oliver's arrival a couple of years later, and my bullying boss had been sidelined. I had just given birth to Oliver. It was the start of 2000, and I felt like I was at a crossroads. The dilemma was actually my new boss had offered me the ultimate job in the company for me. It was the plum job. It was the perfect combination of languages and eating cheese and working with that retailer that's in Hawley and Dorking that, you know, will always take all the products that you want because they just love good French products. So I was being offered this job and I thought, this is going to be perfect. What a perfect job. So many reasonable reasons for accepting that job. But God was speaking very clearly to me during those weeks of decision making. At first, I don't think I could or I wouldn't see what he was saying. You see, every time I thought, right, that's it. That's a good reason. I'm going for it. It felt like there was a storm or it was raining in my head. And then I thought, okay, let's look at the other side of things. If I don't go for that job. And, you know, I wrote down the list. I thought, well, that's a lot less reasons than on the other list. But there was sort of like a sunny day going on in my head. I felt peace and calm. In the end, God had to choose another way to get me to see what he was trying to show me. One of Jamie's Old Testament Usborne books, thank you Fiona, Book of Stories, the story of Jonah. He spoke to me through this little picture of Tarshish that way and Nineveh that way. And you know, the words say this, you know, Jonah ran away that the one? Yeah. Jonah ran away from God. God had said in that first verse, go to the great city of Nineveh. But Jonah ran away and headed for Tarshish. He found a ship bound for that port, and after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now, we know what happens there, and I realized that God was saying to me, Lisa, do not get in the boat for Tarshish. It may look good, but it's not the plan, the best plan I have for you. So with great peace and to the utter surprise of my boss, I declined that job. And I have seen God's hand on that decision every year since then. Time and time again, God has spoken to me through the Bible. There came a time, though, in about 2004, 2005, when I thought, God, what do you actually want me to do? Around that time, I think I was taking the verse in Philippians completely out of context that says this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I seem to be doing everything and thinking I could do every possible, serve on every possible team, serving both at church and at school, and wherever anyone said, I've got a job, I'll do it. Well, I was run completely ragged, thinking, I'm serving you, Lord, I'm serving you here, I'm serving you there, I'm even on the finance committee. Any of you know what I'm like with my finances? It's like, don't go there. It's a bit like my singing. You all know what my singing is like. Well, God led me again to looking into some verses, and, you know, he said, why don't you look at, there's a whole body. I mean, when I look at you all, you know, look how many of us there are here. We can't all do the same job. We'd end up, you know, being like a swan just going around with one leg, just going round and round in a circle. But actually, we've all got different gifts that he's given us so that as a body, we can move forward. And he took me to that passage in Romans where it says about the different gifts. If you've got gift of serving, then serve. Teaching, then teach. If you have, if it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. I've got it there. And if it is leading, do it diligently, or showing mercy, do it cheerfully. Well, two things really struck me there. And I just sensed the Lord say, well, go for it then, Lisa, and let the others drop. And the words, go encourage people, and go and teach, just jumped out at me. Those verses were the verses that led me to becoming a secondary school teacher, and actually also to coming to St. Mary's and starting to, first of all, work in our in Beacons. And as far as, you know, God's given me those verses, and I've just sensed him showing me the way to teach and to showing me the way to encourage any one of you. But I didn't have any courage. I was really quite frightened of doing those things. And I noticed as I was preparing for tonight that my journal said this. Lisa, I'm giving you the encourager, courage. That word courage is in encourager. Courage to speak of me in pictures to those who don't yet know me and those who have a wrong picture of me. That word and that whisper gave me courage. Now, as Helen said, I'm going to start a new chapter in September. And I heard God calling me to this back in the summer of 2015. Well, actually, I heard the call for the first time back in 2012. But as he said, I'm calling you to full-time ministry. I also heard very loud and clear, wait. But come the summer of 2015, I'd love teaching because the job that I had allowed me to be serving in this church running our women's ministry. And I loved my teaching job and it did really fit in so well. But towards the end of that term, I had a certain dis-ease about it. And I went to the New Wine Summer Conference straight after finishing. And morning after morning, God spoke to me through the book of Song of Songs, each morning saying, you know, what do you want to do, Lisa? What is it you want? And eventually I sensed him saying back to me, you know, you said to me you like teaching and I teach French. Please don't get alarmed at that. Everyone, whenever I mention I'm a French teacher, we're all scared of our French teachers. But you don't really want to just teach French or to teach French. You want to be teaching people something that matters for eternity. I'd like you to get ready. This is going to be your last year of teaching in school. Get ready. The time is now to start moving. And side by side with those words, so clearly, so tenderly spoken to me morning after morning, you know, he wooed me with these two beautiful verses from the Song of Songs. Now, how beautiful are they? Do you know these ones? Let him lead me to the banqueting hall and let his banner over me be love. You know, we are being led towards that great banquet when we will be with Jesus, seated with him. And he says the banner over us will be love. And I sense this wooing that I will not go alone. But he said, my beloved, arise my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. The sort of words that he said first of all in that call. You know, I've discovered that I am deeply, deeply loved by my Heavenly Father, by Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, that seal, his seal within me. But I also know that you, each one of you here, is deeply, deeply loved by your Heavenly Father and by his Son, Jesus. And his Holy Spirit is a seal in you until Jesus comes again or he takes you home. We are deeply, deeply loved, family. And I want to tell you a little bit about this picture, the embrace. Last summer, I went on a weekend retreat at the end of, for me, a rather dry course. But the retreat was the highlight. It was fun. It was encouraging. We sang a lot in the garden. And you'll be glad to know there were professional singers around me, so I was completely drowned out. It was beautiful. The very last part of our weekend was a very simple chapel service. It was quite formal. There was communion. But I'd remembered, and I just really sensed from communion, from going back to that time of the Song of Songs, that God had been calling me, wooing me. There was teaching that communion is like the kiss of our Lord. As we take that bread and wine, it's like his kiss on our lips as we take it. And I just sensed myself being taken by Jesus into an embrace. And that embrace lasted beyond the chapel service. I couldn't open my eyes. In fact, I'm afraid I was lying flat out on the floor, which really worried the retreat leader. But those of us in our church thought that I looked all right, and it was all absolutely fine. And it absolutely was. I did not want to come out of that moment. I couldn't linger there. They seemed to want to move me on. I was like, you know, an obstruction. But outside was the most beautiful oak tree, and I really didn't want to leave that embrace. And I sat there for some time under the oak tree on one of its, just sitting on the ground on one of its roots. And out of that, these words came. And I just, perhaps if you'd like to close your eyes, just as you see that picture, and just receive these words, which were the words that I received. The clasp, the grip, the oneness, the communion, the union. Oh, what a firm grip, a hug, an embrace. Oh, love. Oh, what a great grip of love. The embrace, the place here beneath the oak tree. The embrace, the clasp, the call, the hope, the rest. The embrace, the kiss. Linger in the embrace, the hope, the joy, the wonder. It was a beautiful, beautiful encounter with the risen Jesus. One of those moments that I will not forget. But finally, I just want to take you back to one story which for me was even more striking. It was the 27th of July 2011. I journal. You know, that moment in the car when I first met Jesus, I don't know the date. I know it was June 1996. But I don't know when it was, and I didn't write down exactly those words. But this time, I did. And the teaching that we'd had was, again, on John 15. I've got it here. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in me. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. You know, sisters, we are invited into the mutual love of the Trinity, the perfect, non-judging, mutual love, described by some as the dance of the Trinity, the love of the Trinity. It's a three-way dance. And we, as God's children, are invited to dance, to take part in that dance with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's not an exclusive dance. It's not like a waltz just for two people. It's more like a ceilidh or a barn dance. Everyone's spinning. Everyone's dancing. We're laughing together. That's the love that we're welcomed into with three members of the Trinity. We're invited. Everyone is invited to join in. Jesus says, if you want to abide, keep abiding. You need to obey. You need to follow me. Follow the dance steps. There are no individual dance moves in a barn dance. You're not obeying. That's not the Trinity's dance. Jesus is saying, I have followed my Father's dance steps, and I have that intimacy. And the result of that intimacy is joy. It's not that we will have a charmed life, but that you will have joy. You know, Jesus says these things, as I said before, even when he knows that the next thing is that he's going to be crucified, that the disciples are going to be scattered and their hearts are going to be broken. He is absolutely not promising a charmed time. But he is saying to each one of us, keep the steps and you keep the intimacy. You keep the dance and there will be joy. Your life, whatever it contains, will be characterized by delight in me. That recognition of God's deep blessing right down in your soul, even when the tears are rolling, it is still possible to have joy. Joy at your salvation, that dark, dark place is no longer there. God's deep love and joy at his deep love for you. After all, what held Jesus on the cross? He could so easily have got down or commanded angels to bring him down. What kept him was the joy that was set before him, that he knew would eventually come. And even though the dance stopped for the only time in history, Jesus knew it would begin again, and this time with many others, all those who would agree to follow him, coming and joining in the dance. That was the joy that Jesus gave. That was the joy that gave him that courage that he needed. And you know, at the end of that teaching time, there was prayer ministry time, an invitation to step into the presence of Jesus. What a beautiful thing. And I actually experienced on that date, on the 27th of July, the dancing of my soul in the arms of my Maker. And the next day, I knew to write something down. Oh, I'm not very good at the clicking, am I? Oh, that's why the verse isn't there. I read in there, ignore the screen. I read from Ephesians. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Now, I was standing in a crowd of thousands with my dear friend Kathy next to me. And afterwards, you can all, those of you who know Kathy can see that smile in her eyes as she nudged me and she said, Lisa, you were with him, weren't you? And I said, oh, yes. This is what I wrote in my journal the next day. Oh, happy day. The eyes of my heart were enlightened by God's Spirit last night, and my soul danced for joy. I was filled with your immeasurable love and joy. Oh, what joy. Oh, my heart and my soul were filled with torrents of joy. I seem to have one word on the mind. What kind, gentle love, so meek. What wonderful, wonderful love. For me, it was such a glimpse of the future, of a future in heaven, that celebration of heaven. It is by grace that we've been saved through faith. And faith is that gift from God. Christ, I said, you are my peace. That was a defining moment of such beauty, such joy at dancing with my Lord. And yet Kathy said, I was quite proper. I didn't actually move. Jesus started by saying to his disciples, come, follow me. He pretty much said that to me in the car on that journey home that first time. And at the end of his gospel in John, there are these four little words. I was just reading them just a week or so ago. It just says this. You must follow me. Four little words that, if you will allow them, will completely transform your everyday life. Simple. Will we? Will I? Thank you for listening.
Wow, what a powerful talk. Our story. But perhaps you have become, you've had difficulties, you're facing problems, and you've lost that joy that Lisa was talking about. Perhaps you felt alone, rather like Katie was talking about. But you know, Jesus is always there, and he longs to come and meet us where we are. And I'd like us all just to stand, and I'm going to pray, and Katie and Lisa are going to join me. And we're going to ask the Holy Spirit just to come and embrace us. You know, as Katie said, Jesus said, will you let me hold you? Allow Jesus to hold you. Allow him to fill you with his joy. Perhaps you need hope in this time. So, Jesus, we thank you that you love to bless us. You love to encourage us. You stand alongside us. And Holy Spirit, now we ask that you will come and you will touch each one of us. You know what we need at this moment. Perhaps it's that hug. Or you've been feeling alone and in despair. Perhaps life has been tough and you feel that your tank is empty. Let him come. Let him come and fill it now. Fill you with his love. His joy. his peace. Thank you, Jesus, that you love to touch us, you love to remind us that you love us with the depth of your love that is unending. It's bottomless. So Jesus, we pray now that you will go, as we go home later, you will remind us, you will come back to our remembrance, those things that you've been speaking to us this evening. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now please be seated, and we've got one more thing for you to do this evening. Around there are some cards with all the verses that have been mentioned this evening. There are three to each group, but also there are individual cards with that lovely picture of the Father, Jesus, hugging that embrace. And what we would like you to do is, you may need to remind yourself of some of the verses that were shared. You may not even need to, it may be so clear that you don't need to even look at the verse. But we would like you to write down which verse resonated with you. Perhaps there was one verse that really touched you and you thought, yeah, that was for me. That was for me. So please write it down, and then you can take that card home with you.